This morning, I'll jump right to the point that comes at the end of the sermon. Don't be like Jerusalem. Don't be like that city, Jerusalem. If only it knew the things that made for peace. You can hear it in its Hebrew name, Yerushalayim, Shalem, what would become the Hebrew word shalom, peace. We still hear that word today in the modern greeting, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum. Modern Arabic for peace be with you. Jerusalem is to be the city of peace. And it does not know the things that make for it. Shalom is peace in all aspects of life, social, economic, relational, internal. And Jerusalem did not have it. And peace is something we all want in our own lives. Psychology and modern psychotherapy have called it many things. Self-integration, self-differentiation, self-individuation, sobriety, emotional balance, social stability. Mindfulness is quite popular these days. All are aspects of, but pale representations of shalom. But today, on Palm Sunday, one step into the journey of Holy Week, we already know the storyline. This week does not end with peace. It ends with violence. This is the week when the text, when the script turns especially deadly. This is the week they kill Jesus Christ. And this story is Act 1. Jesus enters Jerusalem. There's three scenes: the preparation, the approach, and Jesus' response. Scene 1, the preparation. Jesus sends his disciples into the village to get a donkey. It's the first prop of this play. Now, this is a tense little episode. These strangers come up and they start untying your donkey. What are you doing? Asked the owner, an owner that by my standards is fairly moderate, fairly emotionally balanced fellow. If someone was attempting to start my car in my driveway, I would be rather concerned. I don't really know what else I would say than what are you doing, but let me assure you it would drip with a certain amount of sarcasm. Excuse me? What are you doing with my car? Because the Lord needs it, they said. This is mini lesson number one. Are your resources at the disposal of the Lord? Are you available to the Lord? I'm quite serious about this. Are your resources, your talents, your time, your money, your cars, and your homes at the disposal of the Lord, should he need them? See, right before this story is the story of Zacchaeus. It's in the same chapter. Zacchaeus, the corrupt tax collector who milks the impoverished population dry at the behest of the colonial Roman authority. He decides to give away his wealth when Jesus comes for dinner. Zacchaeus is at the disposal of the Lord, and so is the donkey. What of your possessions? Are they at his disposal? Are you at his disposal? the first prop, a donkey, requested by the Lord. If you've been listening to Palm Sunday sermons for any while, you may have heard about the prophecy of this donkey. It doesn't say it in our text in Luke, but in Matthew, which records the same story, it says quite explicitly, this took place to fulfill what was written by the prophet. We have the first scripture. Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Matthew quotes this entire verse. It's from Zechariah 9. Now, Luke was written for a Gentile audience. Matthew was written for a Jewish one. So some of the details that Matthew includes would not necessarily be understood by Luke's readers. Luke leaves out the more Jewish portions of the story, but they can help us. Clearly, this donkey transport identifies Jesus with kingship. But our text in Luke moves quite quickly on to scene 2, the approach. Jesus rides the donkey up toward the city gate, and this is where things get interesting really quickly. Folks start throwing their cloaks on the road. Now, we just did a little procession here, waving palm branches. Why? Look at your text in Luke, there are no palm branches. But we call this Palm Sunday. Well, again, this is a Matthew thing. It's in Matthew that it says, they cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. This also is a very Jewish reference. So that's why it's not in Luke, and it's probably why most Christians miss its meaning. And there's another reason, even when we're reading Matthew, that we miss its meaning, and that's because we don't read Maccabees. Has anyone heard of Maccabees? There we go. I figured there's enough Catholic influence around here to do that. Maccabees is one of those books that comes between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's called an intertestamental book. The Catholics have it part of their Bible. The Orthodox have it as part of theirs. And interestingly enough, the early Anabaptists had it as part of theirs. Protestants don't usually use it, so modern Mennonites don't usually use it either. Just a fun tidbit, the Amish use the Book of Tobit in all of their weddings. If it's good enough for the Amish, I figure it's good enough for us. So, during Advent, you may remember we talked about the exile. Remember, Babylon comes to Judah and exiles all the elites of Jerusalem back to Babylon. About 80 years later, Persia takes over Babylon and lets all the Jews go home. A couple hundred years after that, Alexander the Great steps onto the world stage. He established the largest empire of the ancient empires. This starts to move history into an area you might actually recognize. Aristotle was the teacher of Alexander the Great. That's a name you might know. So Alexander the Great conquered the Persians and most of the rest of the ancient world. And when he died, the Greek Empire was divided between his four generals. Given that generals are wont to fighting, they started fighting each other to grow their territory. Judah and Jerusalem were right between two of these Greek kingdoms, the Ptolemies and the Seleucids. You don't need to remember that. But in all of this political turmoil, the Jews said, hey, maybe this is our opportunity to play these guys off of one another and gain independence. So it was a priest named Matthias, the Hasmonean, and his five sons that led a rebellion against the Greeks throughout Israel. They were so dynamic that they were given the name Maccabeus, or Maccabees, meaning in Hebrew, the hammer. They smashed their enemies. They were famous fighters. They freed Jerusalem from the Greeks, and they purified the temple. And this is where we get the holiday of Hanukkah. because the Jews had not been permitted to freely practice their faith. So when Judas Maccabees captured Jerusalem from the Greeks and went to purify the temple, the priests realized that they only had enough holy oil to light the altar for one day. So they prayed, and refusing to use profane oil, the oil that they had lasted 8 days. It's the 8 days of Hanukkah. They believed that their faith in God helped them prevail in battle. So to show their faithfulness, they decided to celebrate the Festival of Booths, the most recent religious festival. It was already passed. It's typically held in September, but they decided to hold it in December. And despite their timing, they went out to the fields and they cut down a bunch of palm branches. For the Festival of Booths, they build these little huts out of palms. I had some pictures to show. I forgot to show them during the children's story. But they still do this in Israel today. So they got their palm branches, they built their booths, and they sang the Hallel. So look at this progression. The king freed Jerusalem, purified the temple, and they celebrated the Festival of Booths with palm branches. And that's the second prop, palms. And the lines they recite, the Hallel, Psalm 118. It's the nation's song of victory. Verses 26 to 27 say, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar." Does that sound familiar? Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord is exactly what the crowds sang as Jesus came up to the gates of Jerusalem. And the crowd is waving palms. Well, palms don't just lie around on the ground. I had to get these from Martin's. But the text in Matthew says explicitly, they went out and cut them from the trees. In Mark, it says they went out into the fields to gather palms. Palms are props for the Festival of Booths. But that's not the festival going on right now. The festival they're supposed to be celebrating is Passover. See, they got the wrong storyline. They're acting out the wrong script. They are reenacting the Maccabean script. They want revolt. They want a Maccabean. They want a hammer to smash the Romans. See, this is the only way I can account for the sharp change in attitude by the end of the week. The crowd that welcomed him with palms and praise later shouts, "Crucify him." And they ask Pilate that he release to them a man named Judas Barabbas, who the text euphemistically calls a murderer, but was really a rebel. He had a proven resume of insurrection. Scene 3, the weeping. Jesus gets to Jerusalem and he weeps. Jerusalem, the city of peace, if you had recognized the things that make for peace. Their vision for what was needed, the crowd's vision, was so scripted. They couldn't see what was directly in front of them. They want a Judas Maccabees to overthrow oppression. They can only see history progressing in one narrow vein. And here's the irony. Judas also went in to cleanse the temple. Does Jesus not do that in the next verse? Only he throws out the money changers. Not what they expected. And he did overthrow their oppressor. Not Rome. But he overthrew sin and death. See, here's the misstep. God asked for a donkey, and they added the palms. Two props, but only one was needed. The second obscured the first. It's the donkey that they should have seen. See, the next verse in Zechariah, after the donkey, we read verse 9, look at 10. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. He would command peace. This is the gospel, friends, that the ruler of creation has come on a donkey, first in the womb of his mother unto Bethlehem, and then on its back to the gates of Jerusalem. And he would save us from our sins and command peace among the nations. And that gospel is no easier to believe today than it was in that day. When you take a look around the world, you see that sin abounds and that peace is scarce. And a donkey scarcely seems sufficient to the task. Surely some other resource must be pressed into service to bring about the reign of God. I asked earlier, are you at the disposal of the Lord? Are you available? Are your resources and your time and your hearts available? Ours are the props in the story of God's reign. And there is the temptation to leave our donkeys tied. But there is also the opposite. There is the temptation, like the crowd, to play the lead instead of following the leader. There is the temptation to add extraneous props. And the numerous scripts to which we subscribe and are often invisible in our lives are what lead us down either one of these paths. This is worth mourning with Jesus. The way of Jesus is indeed narrow, if for no other reason than that it is simply very hard to see. That is why we read these stories. And that is why we gather as a community to see with others. O Jerusalem, if only you had recognized this day, the things that make for peace. The same could be said for all of us. Now, throughout Lent, we have been practicing listening to the living story, and you have had index cards on which to write what you have heard from the teacher. Sherry Sprawls and Suzanne Hertzler have written many of those things which you wrote on our scroll here in front. It is a testimony to our living story. But to help us remember that we so easily forget and obscure what we have heard, we have a ritual of response today. We have ink pads up here. And we would like you to file forward and place your thumb in the ink, and then press it onto the scroll. All of our scripts are different. We all struggle with our own blindnesses, resulting from our own cultures, our own personal experiences. We have our own ways of failing to see the story of Jesus. And so this scroll, this story, will be covered as we move into Holy Week. And don't be discouraged. The disciples don't have a great track record during Holy Week either. And there's a bowl of water here with rags. And we ask, after you place your print, it's water washable. Just dip in the bowl and rub on the rags. We'll have organ music as we file through, and we will finish with singing our song of response, "Who Has Known the Mind of Jesus?"